Now the time to open your Bible to so that we can read God's Word together from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 10 and through into chapter 6. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction and anger. Then I realized it is proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Chapter 6. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? This is God's word.
Now, I do realize that we have quite a long passage to get through this morning. And I do realize that for some people it is difficult just from a physical point of view. I understand that to get beyond a certain time limit, and normally that's around about 30 minutes. I do understand that. It's very hard as a preacher when you've got so much stuff here and you think, how am I going to squeeze that into 30 minutes? Which means I'm just going to cut out some stuff, basically, to squeeze it into that. But I do want to be sensitive to some of the older people who do find it difficult to go beyond that mark. Won't you join with me as we pray? Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. It has so much richness within it, so much depth, so much to teach us, so much to learn. We read it and we are forever discovering more and more about who you are. Sometimes we read passages we've read so many times and yet fresh meaning comes out and strikes us, and we are able to meditate upon it and to grow in our relationship with you. We don't take for granted this incredible free privilege we have in Australia of meeting together like this, where we can do so in peace and freedom. We pray that you would help us to nurture these times and to appreciate these freedoms you have given us, and ask that each time we spend delving into your word, we would hear your voice to us, that you would speak to us through the Spirit by your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Recently, and I said in the previous service, I just looked all over the internet to try and find this particular advert, and I couldn't. I don't know if it was a billboard, and I don't know if it was an advert, but it was on basically a very cheeky advert saying, if you've got a marriage that needs repairing, if you've got a bit of a bad marriage, and of course none of you have got bad marriages, yeah, I understand that, but just in case you have, the way you fix your marriage is to get a new kitchen for your wife. Now, we've just had a new kitchen put in, so please don't read into that, whatever you do. But you know, the adverts are there geared to tell us they've got something to give us that will make our life better if we take whatever it is that is being offered. Take, for example, again, the ad on the Toyota, that lady who does the Toyota ads, who is frequently featured in the ads, if you've seen any ads on Toyota, who then, an ad is centered on her at home looking in the mirror and saying, you know, I've worked so hard for Toyota that I actually deserve one. I deserve a car. You know, I mean, this is my due lot. And of course, I'm sure that most of us sitting here saying, yeah, I also deserve a new car, you know. I just don't have the money to buy it. But nevertheless, we get pressured sometimes into thinking, if only I could get that thing, it'll bring some level of contentment in my life. And what we discover is, in fact, that things don't bring contentment at all. There is a well-known, unfortunately, a pastor that will remain unnamed, but that lives in this area, that has written a book titled, You Need More Money. And Koheleth would say, you don't need more money. In fact, what Koheleth would say is that book should have been titled, You Need More of Jesus, but you certainly don't need more money. And we are trapped within this society, and particularly within this area in which we live, where money is a big deal, and we live in a reasonably wealthy area. We have a shopping center across the road that falls into the second most highest turnover of all shopping centers in the entire Australia. And you may be sitting here but saying, Pastor, hang on a bit. I'm not really wealthy, you know. I don't have millions like James Packer. And you don't have millions like James Packer. And so in that sense, of course, you're not wealthy. You don't have money like that. But how do you fare against an Ethiopian? Do you think you're wealthy compared to what many in Ethiopia have? Well, what about an Indian who lives in India, who is part of the lower caste system? Do you think you're wealthy in comparison to them? Do you know that in Australia, I didn't realize this, it was fascinating to read this. There was an article in the newspaper, and I've stored it somewhere on computer, that said Australians per capita, out of any nation in the entire world, have the biggest houses. Did you know that? I would have thought it would have been America had the biggest houses. But per capita, we have the biggest houses in the entire world. I'd love to take you to South Africa, take you into a township, take you into a shanty town that overnight, develops on the median strip between the two sides of a freeway. Overnight. Four pieces of tin. Tin roof, rocks on top. That's it. That's all they've got. Overnight. Do you think you're wealthy? Do you know that you fit in and I fit in to the top between, depending on what survey you read, either 5% or 7 to 10% of the world in terms of our income? Now, this is not to make people feel guilty about the money that we have. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not the intention of Koheleth. It's not that he's knocking people who have money. It's not that he's saying it's necessarily in and of itself a bad thing to have money. That's not the point that he's making. What he is saying, however, is that there are many pitfalls to having money. And we must be careful that we don't fall into those pitfalls. And we must be careful that we don't end up living lives of dissatisfaction with what we have. And we must realize that what we have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, is not the issue. We need to learn to enjoy what we do have. And if God has blessed you with a lot, then enjoy it. And if God hasn't blessed you with a lot, but God has blessed you with just a little, enjoy it. Because it is ultimately a gift from God. And God doesn't always give all of us to exactly the same level. And so what Koheleth wants to say is don't continually think that somehow your life would be more enriched if only you had a little bit more. Learn to be content with what you have now. And find contentment not in what you have, but in who you have. And that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many pitfalls that we have in terms of wealth, and advertisers would want to impress upon us. You don't have enough. Koheleth wants to say, you have more than enough. Firstly, I want you to notice the pitfalls of possession. Chapter 5, verses 10 to 20. The pitfalls of possession. Look what he says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is an enigma. And the point he begins with is saying that what wealth does, the danger that we face in having money, is that it invokes in us the sinful nature of greed. All of us have that lurking deep within. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are greedy, and it doesn't necessarily mean that that is provoked, but one of the pitfalls, one of the dangers that wealth does is it says to us, there's always something more to get. There's always something more to have. You don't have enough. You just need that one extra thing, and your life will be so much more contented if you get that one thing. And so that money has this intrinsic danger of promoting within us the sense of wanting more and more and more. Look what how he goes on to put that. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. We have attained a certain level of possessions, and we are at the point at which we think, you know, if I can just buy that bigger house so that I can accommodate my family better, or if I can just go from that house into that retirement village where I'm going to get all the amenities and facilities that are available. And once I'm there, I can enjoy that. But I just need a bit more money before I can reach the level at which I can go into that place. If only I could buy that car. You know, my car needs upgrading and it's not quite to the point at which I have quite enough money yet. And so this insatiable desire that lurks within all of us, in our sinful self, can be activated by wealth, by money, by wanting more and more and more. Rockefeller, when he was the wealthiest man in the world, when asked, "How much money is enough?" he said, "$1 more." He was wealthy beyond belief. But it wasn't enough. There was always more money to be made. And Kohelet wants to simply raise that as an area of danger, as a pitfall for us in the world in which we live, in the society in which we live, which is geared around possessions and things. And we live in a, whether you recognize it or not, a high income generally area. Then notice what he says. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are, verse 11, what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? You see what he's saying there is that we accumulate goods that we end up thinking at the time were absolutely critical for us to buy because we needed them. But over a period of time, they become not used. They just simply lapse into disuse. This was brought home with absolute clarity to me while preparing this message because Janice and I are going through a process of clearing out our shed. And we got our eldest son to go into the shed and to haul out all the stuff. And Janice said, "How do you want me to assess as to what we should keep and what we shouldn't keep?" And so I said to her, "Simple. If it hasn't been used in 6 months, it's gone. Chuck it out." And so we went through all these items in the shed and there was a circular saw and she said, "My dad gave that to you." And I said, "Yes, I know, but I haven't used it since he gave it to me. Chuck it out." We've got a tent that hasn't been used for 6 or 8 years and I said, "If we can't sell it, chuck it out. Because it's not being used." But at the time you bought it, you thought this is going to be used frequently and I'm going to use it, but all that happens now is we, as Kahila says, we feast our eyes on it. We look at it, and it's there, but it's not being used. So why do we keep it, and why did we buy it in the first place? Because in the first place we thought we needed it at the time, but now we don't. Think about your clothes. How many clothes do you have that you hardly ever wear? And that's what happens. We get lured into thinking it's essential at the time. And it's not long before it is rendered into disuse. And it's only there to look at. Plus, many goods mean more maintenance, means higher taxes. You know what it's like. The higher you earn, the more you pay to the tax man. And he says, the more friends you might end up have, more hanger-oners, you know, who come and say, "Well, I want to be your friend because you've got lots of money. Maybe I'm going to benefit from the wealth that you have." Then he goes on to say, it causes sleepless nights. Look what he says, verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Now, the point that he's making there is saying when, particularly in those days where you didn't have insurances like we have today, today we insure our goods, don't we? If the house burns down, we want to make sure we've got insurance so that we can replace the goods and we can replace the house that's burnt down. We insure our goods in case someone breaks in and steals our TV, that we can replace the TV or replace whatever it is that they've stolen. We insure our car so that if we're in an accident, in those days you didn't have that kind of insurance. And Kohelet is saying that the poor owner doesn't get a good night's sleep because he's always worried about what might happen. Do you know what it's like when you buy a new car? I've never bought a brand new car out the box, but you know what it's like when you do? You drive that car and you think when you go and park in a shopping center, I just hope the person next to me doesn't open their door and bring a dent in my car. Don't you? And you hope you come away with no big scratch down the side because someone has walked along with a trolley and scratched your car and hasn't left a note. And so you insure the car because if you have an accident or something like that, or if your car's parked and you get a big scratch, you want to be able to get it fixed. You worry about it. The laborer who's got nothing doesn't have to worry about it. He's got a beat up old ute that if you put another dent in it, just adds to the character of the car. And so it's not a big deal for him. Do you see? But he says the person who's got all this stuff is worried about it. Is it going to break down? What do I need to do to keep it in good nick? And when you then look at what happens, in terms of the premiums they pay on insurance, you just kind of think, is it worth it all? The laborer who's got little, eats little. He goes to bed and he has a good night's sleep. And the issue is not that he's working any harder than the person who's got lots. They both work equally as hard, but the one has so much more to worry about. What happens if the stock market crashes? And we've just had, I know in this last week, a downturn in the Dow Jones. I don't know what the Dow Jones does. I'm not that way clued up. I don't function that way. For me, I just, it's dropped a whole lot of points and that's not good. But that's the way in which it works, isn't it? The more you have, the more you become anxious about. Then he talks about the hoarding. You know, those who hoard goods, who've got all these goods and never use them. And then he talks about unforeseen circumstances striking. Listen to what he says. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. So here the point is that maybe there's some natural disaster. Remember the floods in Queensland in 2009 that came down and just flooded that city and destroyed so many properties. And there were insurance companies who said, I'm sorry, you're not insured for a natural disaster like that, unforeseen, and therefore we're not going to pay you out. And there were stories that came across on TV and in a current affair that said that these people were saying, we've lost everything, we've got nothing left. So you've got no inheritance to pass on. Maybe the stock market has crashed like it did in the 1930s, like it did in, again, 2008. And like they're fearing it's going to do again, perhaps later in the year, and you've got your pension, your superannuation in those stocks, and suddenly, bang, it all falls down and you've got nothing. Or there's a collapse with the banks or whatever that might happen. Or there's a property bust, not that it's ever happened in Sydney. And you lose it all. And you can't pass it on. You can't give the inheritance you were hoping to pass on to your children. Or maybe you spend your inheritance on their inheritance on cruises. I don't know. That's a common thing today to do to the children's inheritance. I speak to parents and say, oh, I'm not worried about them. I'm just going cruising. But money can be very volatile, can't it? Things can change very fast. I remember having a conversation with someone in a previous church who had been really wealthy, a lot of money, and then through some unforeseen event that happened in their business that they were operating, they lost everything. Everything, literally overnight. They were penniless. And they were renting at that point. And they were saying to us, we find it really difficult to make ends meet at the moment. And Kohelet is just raising that. He's just one of the dangers. And then death ends everything. Look what he says. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and naked, so as he comes, he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. See, at the end of the day, he says, you're going to die one day. And guess what? You're not taking anything with you. In spite of what I won't say who it is because it's no one in the church, but I was speaking to someone and they were saying to me that when they die, what they're going to do, because this particular person loves restoring cars, old cars, They've got this beautiful car they've restored and they're not going to sell it. Even though they've been offered 90 grand for it, they're not selling it. And what this person says to me, when I die, I am going to tell my wife that I want you to bury me in the car, sitting in the car, sitting with my hands on the steering wheel, with my racing gloves on and my cap on the head. And we can have a great big celebration of me sitting in the car. And I wanted to say, well, you might be buried in your car, but it's not going with you into eternity. And it'll stay there in that grave and soon get rusted and old and decay. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Now hear how he frames that. He doesn't say, where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So whatever your treasure is, your heart will follow that. And what Kohelet is saying is that if your heart is set on goods and possessions and things and money, you will be dissatisfied. Because those things can't bring ultimate satisfaction. They will let you down. They will disappoint you. They will frustrate you and you will become frustrated. No, if our hearts are set on eternal things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek first God's kingdom. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because those are eternal. That's what really matters. Find your satisfaction in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul who writes in Philippians 4 verses 12 through to 14. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Apostle Paul, and I find that verse fascinating because he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. In other words, there was a point in the Apostle Paul's life where he hadn't been content with what he had. And the Apostle Paul had experienced as a Pharisee lots of things. He says that. I've known what it is to have lots. I've known what it is to have nothing. Yet my contentment is not bound up in the possessions that I have. My contentment is bound up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see? That's where we find our contentment. And so whether you are considered to be, in inverted commas, wealthy, or whether you are considered to be not so wealthy in Australian terms, don't worry about whether or not you're missing out, because you're not. Just learn to find contentment in your present circumstances, in what God has given you. Enjoy what he's given you. Enjoy your relationship with him and find satisfaction in that without hankering after more. In fact, he goes on to say that because I want you to notice, secondly, the pitfall of time. Look what he says. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6. And I am moving a little bit more quickly. I'll have to get through all of this. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. You hear that? God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is enigmatic, a grievous evil. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that even the ability to enjoy the possessions that are ultimately a gift from God is dependent upon God giving you the ability to enjoy them. So that enjoyment of what God has blessed you with is only possible if God, in his sovereignty, enables a person to enjoy them. And he doesn't often enable those who have got lots to enjoy it. He does enable people to enjoy that. But you see, the enjoyment is bound up, and this is what we need to understand from this text. The enjoyment is bound up with a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's in relationship to God that we begin to understand and realize the true value of possessions, and we don't allow those possessions to become a dominating force in our lives so that they become the all-consuming thing that drives our passions. No. We recognize that these are all gifts from God. And we celebrate the fact that God has given us these resources. And we understand that whatever God has given us is something that we are required and accountable to use for His glory. And remember that James reminds us in chapter 1 verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shifting like the changing of shadows. That we acknowledge and we say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. You've given me so much. I'm so grateful. And we express our deep sense of appreciation to God. But then we recognize that God gives us things not so that we can only use them on ourselves, though we can use them for ourselves, but not only for that, so that we are able to take those things and use them in the service of God. So that car you own, that belongs to God. And if God wants to take that car and cause you to loan it to someone else who has a need of a car for a period of time, then so be it. Because it's God's car. It's not yours. He's given it to you as a gift. It's His. And if He wants to use it in a particular way, then we subject ourselves to that and we say, Lord, you can use it in a particular way. You know that house of yours? That's not yours. That belongs to God. He's given it to you as a resource. And if He wants to use it in a way that someone needs accommodation or whatever the case is, then we say, Lord, it's yours. You see, you can use it however you want us to use it. We're subject to you. That toothbrush of yours, that's yours and yours alone. But you get the point. We understand that God, who has blessed us so graciously and so wonderfully, has blessed us so that we can bless others. And let me tell you, many of you are doing that. So this is not a sense of a condemnation in any sense. I know, because I've seen how many people in this church have used their resources so generously and so wonderfully in blessing others. And that's the way it should be. That's exactly how it should be. So keep doing it. Thirdly, I want you to notice the pitfall of work, verses 7 to 9 in chapter 6, the pitfalls of work. Look what he says. All a man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? Now, that's a really interesting statement. Because he's questioning this whole value of wisdom in relation to work. So what he's trying to remind us of is the fact that in those days, wisdom and wealth were hand in hand. So you were considered to be wealthy, that meant you were wise as well. Because in order for you to have accumulated and made so much money, there must have been some astute decisions that were made in order for you to accumulate that wealth. And that generally is true. It's not always true. Sometimes people inherit. But generally, those who make money have been given the ability to make astute decisions and work in a particular area and invest wisely and so on and so on. And he's not criticizing that, but he's saying that because wealth necessarily doesn't bring the panacea that is supposed to cause us to be content and happy, that doesn't mean that wisdom in being able to make wealth is valuable either. So he's criticizing, do you see, the whole aspect of associating wisdom as something good to be had in relation to money. Yes, you may have been given the mind to have been made a lot of money. You might well have been given that wisdom. But if you can't find satisfaction in what you have, then what's the point? And the man who's a fool, who doesn't have a lot, yet is happy even though he doesn't have a lot and is content with the little that he has, well, that person is better off than the wealthy person who's wise. And he's trying to again just remind us that just because good decisions have been made, that doesn't necessarily result in a happy life. It may, but it doesn't necessarily result in a happy life. Rather than apply wisdom to make money through work, enjoy what you have. Instead of spending time trying to work out how to get more and more and more and to add more, enjoy what you have now. That's the solution. Appreciate what God has given you in the present. Learn to maximize your satisfaction with all that God has blessed you with here and now, instead of hankering after wanting one more thing and one extra thing to add to the things that you already have. If I can use a modern proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's his solution. Come to appreciate, even though you might not have a lot, what you have. It's a gift from God. And then he talks about the pitfall of control. That's the final thing he says, verses 10 to 12. Look what he says. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man has been made known, no man can contend with one who is stronger than he. Do you see what he's saying there? You don't control your existence. You don't control all that happens in your little world. You may think you do. You may think you have some measure of control. And at one level, of course, you do. But ultimately, the bigger picture says that God is sovereign and God is control and God works out his purposes. And those are immutable. And no one can tell God that he can't do what he wants to do. So if God chooses to cause your life to follow a particular path that he has laid out before you, you don't turn around to God and say, you know, God, I'm not happy with the way this has worked out. I was hoping to make a little bit more money in life and hoping to have a slightly bigger house and a newer car and better clothes. And you don't tell God how he should order your life. Who am I to contend with God? Remember the words of Job in chapter 2 verse 10 where Job says to his wife, who says to Job, curse God and die. And Job says to her, shall we accept good from God and not bad? Shall we only rejoice and say, I'm blessed when God blesses me with good things? Or should we also say, I'm blessed when God doesn't bless me with good things and trouble comes along my way? Do you see? And Job knew all about trouble. He lost everything. Everything. And do you remember what God says to Job? Chapters 38. He says, will you contend? Will you contend with the Almighty? Will you put me on the dock? Brace yourself like a man. And I will question you. And you will answer me. And at the end of that session, when Job had had an encounter with Almighty God, he had nothing left to say. Isaiah 14 verse 27. Isaiah reminds us that no one can thwart the purpose of God. For the Lord Almighty has purposes. Who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can say no further? Who can stay his hand? Psalm 115, the Lord does as he pleases. Let me just read one more. Isaiah 43:13. Yes, and from the ancient days, I mean, no one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? You see, we as humans don't control God. He controls our situation. The ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. Our lives are on his hands. And so Koheleth would say to us, enjoy, enjoy the present, enjoy all that you have, celebrate it, find satisfaction in your soul. Stop constantly thinking you are missing out because you don't have. Stop constantly longing for what others do have and what you might not have. Learn to be content in your current circumstances. Find your contentment ultimately in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. after all, you ain't going to take anything with you. And it's all just stuff. Amen.